As always, we thank you for tuning into our broadcast this morning on TGRN. We're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews this morning and your New Testament. We'll begin at verse 11 here in just a few moments, Hebrews 4, verse 11 to verse 16. And just ask you to hold on to that passage as we work our way through the book of Hebrews this morning. Thank you again for tuning into the broadcast. Pray that if you can come and be with us at your very earliest opportunity, that you would do so. We are currently meeting on Wednesday evenings at 6 for our midweek Bible study. We are just moving into the book of Philippians. I'm going to be introducing the book of Philippians this coming Wednesday, and would really like for you to be a part of that class if you at all can. Be a good time to come and be with us as we start this new book, looking at the entire section of the New Testament known of as the prison epistles. So in its entirety, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then the letter to Philemon, those letters that Paul wrote while he was under house arrest. So we're looking at the second of those in that series. please feel very free to come and be a part of that. We want you to be our honored guest. And then we're also meeting on Sunday mornings for a morning worship only at 10 in the morning. And we would dearly love for you to be a part of that as well. Our COVID situation seems to be stabilizing a little bit in regard to the fact that no new outbreaks here, and we're practicing our social distancing and wearing masks and having other protection equipment available. So please feel very welcome to be among our assemblies as we meet together. It has been rightly said that there is not one page of the Bible that does not showcase God as man's provider. I like that statement. There's not one page of the Bible that does not in some way showcase God as man's provider. Now, we really don't have to go very far to find the proof of that, because the first book of your Bible, the book of Genesis, and the first verse of that book, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, showcases God as man's provider. You're familiar with that verse, no doubt, but it reads, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." I want you to notice God creating. God creating is God providing. God providing for man, God providing an earthly home. Paul, when he spoke to the Athenians in Acts 17, made reference to that very thing. When in Acts 17 and verse 24, Paul said, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." There is a reference that he made the world and all things therein. That's God providing. He provided us a physical home in which to live, this globe on which we all inhabit. Moses explained it like this to the people of his day, when they were leaving their Egyptian bondage. And Moses is in this passage the one who would be leading those people out. And God is telling Moses, Exodus 3 and 21, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians." That's God providentially stepping in and telling that the people would be favored in the sight of the Egyptians because of what God was going to do. And so he says, "I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed." Now, I'd encourage you to look at the context of that passage, and you'll see exactly what is meant by that. But the people of God, although they had lived in bondage with very little to their name, when they were released from their Egyptian bondage at the end of those 10 plagues, you will see that they actually went with a lot of provisions that came from the Egyptian people. They did not leave Egypt empty-handed. Well, I want to tell you, God has never left man empty-handed. He just never has. God has always been our physical provider right down from the very beginning of your Bible when he created this world in which we live and everything that is here for us to enjoy. Now we fast forward from there to the last page of your Bible and the first verse of Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. And here you find this statement about God providing again, this time in an entirely different sense. Revelation 22 and verse 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now again, considering the context of that passage, you will see that the book of Revelation is here talking about the heavenly home that God is providing. And so this time, here at the end of your Bible, it's not a physical home that God is providing. It is a heavenly home, a spiritual home. The world in which we live is an important and necessary provision for man, but this world is only temporary. And since it is only temporary, it is not the most important home that God provides for man. It is not the most important provision that God gives to man. Jesus pointed that out in Matthew 16 and verse 26, where he made a values clarification statement in regard to one thing being better than another. And so Jesus put it this way, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus is contrasting the value of this world gaining the entire world, if that were some way possible. And literally, you go and look at that passage and you'll see that grammatically, Jesus is talking about gaining every single thing there is in this world. Not just the globe itself, but every single thing in the globe. What if you gained all of that? Jesus is presenting the question. And you lost your soul. Then a man's not profited by that. So we see by that language what Jesus has done is he has elevated the soul, and what God provides for the soul is far more important than anything there is in this physical world. And so the same Bible that declares God is our physical provider also declares that God is our spiritual provider. And just as we depend on what God does for us physically, as we see in Acts 17 and verse 25, "He giveth to all life and breath and all things," we depend on God physically. We also depend on what God does for us spiritually. Now we're going to be kind of paging our way through the book of Hebrews this morning as we notice what God has provided for our soul's safety and mine. Given the fact that we are only in this physical world in a temporary fashion, no one gets out of here alive, no one lives forever here in this place. One day our time here will come to an end. What does God provide for us here in this world spiritually to root us and ground us so that as we make our way through this world, we can come safely to the next world, the spiritual world, where God provides for us in an abundant fashion as well? I'd like to title our time together this morning, Roots for Your Soul. Roots for Your Soul. And what we're going to be looking at is what the Hebrew writer has to tell us that God has done on behalf of our soul. What has God provided for our soul? What has God provided for your soul and my soul so that as we live day by day in this temporary world, we can make it safely on over to the spiritual world in the afterwhile? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 is a really good place to start. Let me get you to turn there in your Bibles, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And what we're going to find in this passage is that God provides His Word to convict our soul. The Word of God convicts our soul. It discriminates. It helps us determine how we're living and if we're living in accordance with God's will. And the fact that we have that from God, that provision from God of God's Word, that helps us in this world to make it onto the next world. Hebrews chapter 4, if you'll look there at verse number 12, and your Bible says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts." Paul, if he be the writer of the book of Hebrews, is talking to us about the qualities of God's word. And this is a very expressive passage that has a lot of valuable things to tell us about the power of God's word on the human soul. Let's see if we can highlight a few things that are in this 12th verse. I want you to notice, first of all, that as the Hebrew writer talks about the word of God, the very first thing he does is he describes that word as being quick and powerful. This is an amazing statement, I think, that probably we too often read past, or maybe even read too fast. But the word of God is quick. Maybe your Bible says living and powerful. That's an interesting expression. The Bible is living. It has a pulse. It has the mind of God in it. It has come from the breath of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And God, through that word, speaks to us. It lays hold on us. It convicts us, as it did those in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 when Peter preached the gospel for the very first time after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And those people, when they heard that message that Peter was inspired to speak, the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. Well, let me tell you, that's what God is for. It pricks us. It causes us to take that deep inward look at how we are. You know, the Word of God, it doesn't just provide information. It's not like Google or Wikipedia or a phone book. If you wanted to find just information, you go to those information sources. But what God's Word does is it provides information that brings us to the point, well, we have to make a decision. We have to make a decision about what it says. And so what we find is these people in Acts 2 and verse 37 were pricked. They were convicted by the word and were brought to the point that they realized they needed to make a decision. Some of them decided just to walk away, but there were 3,000 on that occasion who decided they would become New Testament Christians. But you see, it's God's word that has the power. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation." Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. James said in James 1 and verse 21, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." You see, God's word has ability. It has ability to prick us. It has ability to convict us, to show, to highlight for us those areas in our lives that need to be brought in alignment with God's word. It is living. It is powerful. It is quick. It is powerful. Next, Paul uses the phrase that the Word of God, again, if Paul be the writer of Hebrews, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, I like that illustration. A two-edged sword. And notice as well, sharper than any two-edged sword. Somebody said one time about this verse that God's Word is edge all over. I like that. There are no blunt sides to God's Word. There are no ineffective, inactive, meaningless, trivial words in God's Word. It is all effective on both sides, front side to the back side and every side in between. The Word comforts the afflicted and it afflicts the comfortable. It tears down and it builds up. It convicts and it converts. It has bad news and it has good news. It saves and it damns. It heals and it hardens, but it is always effective. Isaiah wrote about God's word, or God speaking through the prophet Isaiah said, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." That is God speaking about the power of his word and how that it is effective. It is sharp on all sides. There's no ineffective words within God's Word. It's going to accomplish what God says. And that compared to maybe just a volume of a novel or something along that way, or an encyclopedia, those provide information, But they are not designed, because they cannot so be, like God's word, to be effective for making spiritual decisions. Now then, when this sword is wielded, this sharp double-edged sword is wielded, it goes to work on man's inmost parts, the soul and the spirit, the Hebrew writer says. And so thorough is the work of the word on man's soul that it's pictured as dividing right down to the joints and the marrow. In other words, the most inward part of man. The most inward part of man. And what does it do for the soul? Well, looking at Hebrews 4 and verse 12 again, it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Interesting way the Word of God is described there. It is a discerner. It is literally a judge. In other words, what God's Word does is that it discriminates even our most inward thoughts and intentions, exposing those thoughts and intentions for what they really actually are, our motivations, our desires for everything that we do, for how we think and for how we come to conclusions about certain aspects of our lives. It shows us our motivations, our attitudes, our intentions, our desires. It shows us as we truly are. James used an illustration in James chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. And James was to write there, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer," he said he's like a man looking at himself in a glass, showing his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and he goes his way, and right away he forgets what manner of man he was. The Word of God is like a mirror, and as you look into it, you see yourself as you really are. Not in a physical way necessarily. We have physical mirrors to show us how we look physically, but it is a mirror to your soul. It is a mirror to pierce down to your soul to see on the level of your spiritual life how you are in comparison to what God's will is for your life. Now the benefit of all that is you and I have a way to check up on ourselves. You see, if I'm honest with myself and honest with God, I can use God's word to evaluate the condition of my heart. What I can do is I can look into God's word and I can see if my heart is pure. I can look into God's word and I can see if my priorities are in line with the priorities I ought to have. I can see if I value what God values. I can see if what is important to me is what is important to God, or is my value system the same as God. I can see if I hate what God hates. And I can see if God's will is my will. And it's only God's word that gives us the ability to look down at ourselves, to inspect ourselves on that very, very close level, that most important level of our soul. And it does so to help us not only live correctly here and now in this world, but to help us be prepared for the world to come. You see, God provides His Word to root us, to ground us in how we ought to be living, so that I'm ready when the next world comes. And oh, what a unimaginable benefit this is. Can you imagine what it would be like living in this world and you have no way to know whether you are acceptable to God or not? Can you imagine living in this world and knowing that heaven is there in the after while for those who are prepared, but you have no way to know if you're prepared or not? You have no way to discriminate. You have no way to check up on yourself to see if what you're doing in your life is what God wants you to do in your life. What an amazing thing God's Word is. Because it shows us those important qualities that help us to make decisions now so that we're ready to live for God in the after a while. The gospel, the Word of God that God provides to us convicts our soul. And so that's what God gives us. He gives us His Word to convict our soul here in this life so that we are rooted and grounded, making proper decisions, making good choices, so that we can be at home with Him in the after while. The Bible tells us if we overcome in this world, we can come over to the world that is next. That's basically the book of Revelation. If you overcome, you can come over. And it's this book that guides us in those so very important decisions. And so the word to convict our souls. Now turn maybe just a page or two in your New Testament in the book of Hebrews and go to Hebrews chapter 6. And in Hebrews chapter 6, what you're going to find is a second provision for your soul, for my soul as well, and that provision is hope. God provides us hope. He provides us hope to anchor the soul. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 19, where the writer says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that which entereth into that within the veil." Now we all know what an anchor does. The writer is using the comparison here of God's word, or using the hope that comes from God's word actually, as an anchor. And that hope anchors the soul, just like an anchor would affix a ship or a boat or a raft or whatever water vessel you're on. It fixes it so it doesn't move around. Well, that's what hope does. That's what hope does for our soul. It gives us something permanent, something solid, something of value to anchor our life in this world. And the reason hope can stabilize the soul is not because of anything you or I did or are doing in this world, but because of what Jesus has already done, because of what Jesus has already provided, we have hope. Stay with me here in this context just a minute, and you'll see that the Hebrew writer uses this phrase here in Hebrews chapter 6 about Jesus entering into that within the veil. Do you see that right there at the end of verse 19? Of Hebrews 6, he entered into that within the veil. That's actually an Old Testament reference to the holiest part of the Hebrew temple, a place where God would come at a specific time, and there he would fill that place with his presence, a place that represented where God is. Jesus has come, he has finished the work of our redemption, and now he's gone back to God. Now then, what do you notice about all of that? I want you to notice that all of that is past tense, isn't it? It's already done. Already been accomplished. You didn't provide anything. I didn't provide anything to make that happen. It's already been taken care of by Jesus. Notice another passage that helps us along the way with that. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Look in your Bible at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and Paul will write, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Now he's going to tell us some qualities about Jesus and about what Jesus has done. And he will say that Jesus was justified in the flesh. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world, and he was received up into glory. That's probably the briefest expression you'll ever find of what Jesus has done for you and I in a spiritual way that you'll find anywhere in your Bible. The mystery of godliness, Paul says, let me tell you about that. And so he just goes through it. But what do you notice about all of those things? Well, they're all past tense, aren't they? They're all past tense. In other words, Jesus has already accomplished all of those things. All of those things are done. The idea then is that my hope, it's not built on anything physical of this life. And that's so very important because the things of this life, well, you know as well as I do too many times, they are here today and gone tomorrow. Money, possessions, things of this world, they just seem to be like that. But rather our hope is built on the everlasting work of redemption that Jesus has already accomplished. The effect of that sacrifice, well, because it's already done, it will never fade, it will never tarnish, it will never go away, it will be enduring. And because it will not, what it does is it provides us something permanent in which to hope. And so that hope, what it does then is it stabilizes us through this life. No matter what happens, I know God has already, through Christ, accomplished what it takes for me to be in heaven in the afterworld. That's already done. All I have to do is live my life in faithful obedience to His will, and the work of achieving that eternal place has already been taken care of. Sometimes people ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Maybe you've asked that yourself. Why did this happen in my life? Why did this bad thing happen? Did you know that Scripture never makes an attempt to answer that question? Never makes an attempt to explain that. Probably the nearest thing you have in your Bible about that is James 1 verses 2 and 3, when James says that you'll just fall into diverse temptations. And basically James is showing us, well, you know what? Things happen. You'll fall into trials. They'll just happen. There are so many variables in this life over which you and I are not in control, but the things that happen in our lives cannot define our lives unless we let them. What the Bible shows is I don't have to have perfect circumstance to make it through this life. I don't even have to have an explanation for when things turn out sour if I realize that God through Jesus has already provided for my soul far more than anything in this world could ever give me or anything in this world could ever take from me. And so we have hope to anchor the soul. We have, lastly, in the book of Hebrews, faith for the saving of the soul. Turn just a few more pages in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. And if you look down in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, you'll find this important expression. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back to perdition, but unto them which believe to the saving of the soul. Let me highlight that last little phrase here for a minute. But we are not of them that draw back, but believe to the saving of the soul. The Hebrew writer was confident that the problems and difficulties the Hebrews were having of going back, that they weren't going to overshadow, but we believe to the saving of the soul. And so this is an important statement about what God has provided for me. Faith is there for the saving of the soul. His word for the convicting of the soul, hope for the stabilizing of the soul, faith for the saving of the soul. Now, just so we're on the right track, I want you to look at verse 36, Hebrews 10 and verse 36, because the kind of faith the Hebrew writer has on his mind is an active faith, a faith that is actually doing the will of God, doing the work of God. It's the only kind of faith that will save, the faith that involves itself in doing what God says. Somebody said one time, a person will not see their need for God until they see the condition of their soul without God. You know, there are people all over this world, right now, completely satisfied with what they have in this world, and they don't even look beyond anything here. They have no eyes of faith to see anything beyond. They don't realize the damage sin has done to the soul, so they don't see any need for God in their life. Well, it is faith that helps us to see what God has done. It's faith that helps us to see our need for God. It helps us to see the pathetic thing that sin has done in our life. Well, where do we get all of that information? That's what Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 is telling us. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now that hearing is not just a listening, but that hearing is an actually doing of what God says in your life and mine. The faith you need, the kind that God has provided for the saving of your soul, is a faith that does what God says, a faith that reacts in a positive manner to what God's will is, and you do what God says in your life. So here we have it this morning. Before you right now is the opportunity to have the things God provides for your soul. You already have the things God provides for you physically, because in this world you are the beneficiary, just simply by living in this world, of physical blessings that come into your life all the time. Things that you didn't even do anything to gain, but they're here and you enjoy those things. And I'm here and I enjoy those things. But if you want what God provides for you spiritually, If you want those things, then you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to make a decision. And it is the gospel that God provides to help you and I make those decisions to achieve the spiritual blessings God has waiting. You don't have to wonder whether or not you're doing the will of God. You can check it out against God's word and see if that's how you're living. You don't even have to wonder whether or not you're a Christian. You can look into God's word and find out if you have done what God says. When you look at your own self, do you see that you have lived your life in a way that has accomplished the necessary part of obedience so that you become a New Testament Christian? If you haven't, today is sure a good time to do that very thing. If you have the determination of heart and mind and the willingness to do your obedience to God's word this morning, then God will provide you with salvation. He will add you to His church. And He will give you a hope that can endure all that you will ever face in this life. And you will be rooted in this life till you make it into the next world. So God provides us in this lifetime. He provides us the word to convict our soul. He provides us hope to anchor our soul. And He provides us faith to save our soul. If we can help you with any of those things this morning, we sure want to. We'd be glad to listen to whatever needs you may have in your life and assist you with your obedience to the gospel of Christ this morning. Just call us, reach out to us. We'll be glad to do whatever we can do to assist you today. Thank you for tuning into our program and hope and pray that you could come and be with us just at your earliest convenience. Thank you for listening to our program today.